All right, we finally have all of our students back. It's great. Jan and I, before our Wednesday night meeting, we were praying we're going to see Gabriel and Josh. And who walked in? Gabriel and Josh. This morning I was saying, I hope I see Charles. And right after saying that to Jan, like 2 minutes later, Charles walks in. That's great. This morning, we're driving in. I met Jared, but don't know him very well at all. And he's there. You know what? I'm looking for a church where I'm going to be challenged.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. I'm on the spot here. All right. So our traditions show pictures from last week. This is from the week before, but it was such a great picture. It looks like a deer, you know, sort of camouflaged in the, it's actually Zane, covered with mud and stuff like that. So that's from our cleanup last Saturday. And, oh, this is from Bingo. I love that picture of Garrick. You know, he's doing the little thing with the bingo. And if you say, Bingo! You know, like, and then we played Loteria. I'd never heard of Loteria. But anyway, actually, we're here to talk about the Bible. And we're here to talk about Jesus. The title of our sermon this morning is Sheep and goats. By the way, there's only two kinds. There's sheep and there's goats. And this morning, I hope you're a sheep.
Thank you.
And if you're not a sheep, I hope you're one really soon. But let's remind ourselves of last week's sermon just very briefly. The title was Preparing to Meet God. And this is what's called the Olivet Discourse. All right, that's just what they call it. So, but it's basically Matthew 24 and 25 are one long lesson where Jesus is talking about both the destruction of Jerusalem, which would happen 40 years, almost exactly after he gave this sermon, but it also he's talking about when he comes back at the end of the age. So, as we saw last week, he was talking about when you see the cities, the soldiers surrounding the city and flee into the mountains. So Matthew 24, 1 through 23, 13 was about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but it's also about the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. But for us, really the question is, are you ready? Amen. Are you ready to meet God? So Jesus says, don't be distracted by wars and rumors of wars and famines and pandemics and great recessions and earthquakes and persecutions. Even people falling away, even false teachers. Basically, in Matthew 24:13, he says this, stand firm till the end. And then he says, as it was in the days of Noah, you know, in the days of Noah, they were basically eating and drinking and acting as if nothing and was going to happen. And Noah warned them. He warned them for 100 years. He warned them. And we're out there in the streets. We're telling people the gospel. We're telling people to escape from the slavery to the world and ultimately from going to hell. And people are like, I'm good. Right? How often do we get that on campus? Emma's here from China. And so she's going to be coming out on campus. And where Emma lives, you cannot share your faith. You literally cannot share your faith. Either that or you get put in jail. And we're not exaggerating. You cannot share. On campus, forget it. You get kicked out of the university. So Emma, what's going to happen is next week you're going to go up and share your faith with anybody you want. And they're going to say stuff like, I'm good. All right. Well, I'm telling you, when it started raining, and when the door to the ark was shut, it was too late. And that's what Jesus is asking us to think about. He's asking us to think about. He says, keep watch. Be ready. You don't know when it's going to come. Right? And so to sum it up, especially we talked about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Basically, we need to be ready for Jesus to come back today.
Come on.
All right?
But
we also need to be ready that he won't come back during your life and the life of your children, your grandchildren. We need to do both. And we were asked to think, what would it mean to be ready today? Which is really more what Matthew 24 was about. But then Matthew 24, 25 is more like being ready for, I don't know, could be any time. All right, so now we're going to get into our sermon, the parable of the talents. We're actually going to look at two parables. The first one is the parable of the talents, and the second one is the parable about sheep and goats. So we have two texts, sort of, for the sermon today. So I'm going to read the parable of the talents. I'm terrible at just reading and not stopping in the middle to give the commentary. Let's see if I can pull it off. All right. Again! Now wait a minute. He says, how far did I get before I stopped for a commentary?
2 seconds.
Again! Not very far. Okay, again. Again, what's he talking about? He's talking about Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time. Again, he said, again, at that time. Right? He's talking about at that time. And what's he talking about at that time? We'll go back to Matthew 24. Mm-hmm. When the trumpet call sounds and the dead in Christ will rise. That's what he's talking about. That time. All right, John. Just keep going. All right. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. And actually, the word is talents, but bags of gold, because what's a talent? To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. He gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 talents or 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. It belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Okay, well then, you should have put my money in deposit in the bankers. So when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And listen to this. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of an intense story, don't you think? He says, again, it will be like. And it refers to the second coming of Christ. All right? But really, for us, whether it comes during our lifetime or not, shouldn't matter in how we live our life. So I'd say, it'll be like when you die. And that's, all right, it's over, man. Here comes, next thing you know. You know what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about. The parable is, in a sense, an answer to a question that was not answered earlier. Remember the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. What was the difference? One had kept a reserve of oil. So we asked, well, what is that reserve of oil? What is it? What does it mean to have this reserve? So you'll be ready for the long term. Well, most of us would say that means having good quiet times and staying close to God and praying and reading the Bible. Okay, I have no problem with that answer, but that's not the answer Jesus gives. This is the answer Jesus gives. And by the way, the parable of the sheep and goats is also the answer Jesus gave to that sort of unanswered question. The earlier parable talks about having that lamp full. It's clearly implying something about being ready for the long term. So what is it? Again, like I said, if you say that means just staying close to God and having quiet times and prayers and reading the Bible, I'm not going to argue with that. But I think we should let Jesus kind of answer the question for us in this context. All right? One thing to note, this word talent. By the way, the word talent in English comes from this parable. That word did not exist until, you know, the Greek word for this or Roman word for this amount of money that became the meaning of the word talent. So I'm going to apply this passage to using our gifts, our talents for the Lord, but arguably that's a slight misuse of the passage, because the passage is talking about money, right? It's not talking about your talents. Now, I'm going to apply it to that without being embarrassed, but he's talking about money. And by the way, a talent is a lot of money. All right, and if you do a little conversion to how many ounces of gold that would be in your current price of somewhere around $2,500 an ounce, it's at somewhere around $2 million. So one person was to be entrusted with $2 million, another one with $4 million, and another one with $10 million. So a lot. God has entrusted a lot of stuff to you. Now you come here, you're just a baby, you know, all slimy and all that sort of stuff. Not a lot of physical stuff. But more important stuff, right? Like your ability to use reasoning and to love and, you know, these kinds of things. All right. So the master goes away. In this parable, obviously the master is God. It's the judge, right? He goes away and he comes back. And the 5 and 2 talent guys had doubled what their master had given to them. They put them to work. They put the gifts that God had given them to work. And gained even more. They were not like the fig tree. Remember Matthew 21, 18 through 22? The fig tree had no fruit. What did Jesus do to the fig tree? Cursed it. Wilted. They're also not like the tenants in the parable of the tenants who bore no, when he came looking for fruit from his vineyard, they had no fruit. And he says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Wow. They were not like those people. No. And in the kingdom of God, the reward for faithful service is not a retirement plan. The reward for faithful service is not a good pension. You know what the reward for faithful service is in this life? It's more faithful service. All right. Now, in the future life, we could talk about that. Okay, but the reward in this life is, you know, you turned 2 into 4. All right. So now I'm going to give you even more. The reward of hard work in the kingdom of God is more hard work in the kingdom of God. Wow.
Amen.
Wow. But also happiness. Right. Come, share in my happiness. Oh, you know. That is in this life. In this life. So where does happiness come from in this life? Well, it comes from just simply being saved.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It comes from having a relationship with God, unquestionably. But you know what it also comes from? It comes from faithful service. Faith, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I do all things for, you know, I became all things for all people that, so that by some means I might save some. And if you read that passage, he says that basically says that's where the joy comes from. The joy comes from helping people to change their lives. The joy comes from making a difference in this world. And I think that's really what this parable is about. Verse 21, oh, I want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. His master replied, well done, Manny. Well done, good and faithful servant. Most of the people in this room aren't even close to hearing those words. You know what I'm saying? Manny, he's, you know. Well done, good and faithful servant. God's going to say to Stephanie, man, you're just getting started, you know. I'm sort of kidding, but I'm sort of not kidding. You know what I'm saying? I mean, well, all right, Stephanie, eventually, well done, but for now, just get working. Is this work salvation? No, it's not work salvation. It's not what it is. I'll talk about that a little bit more. So I was thinking of examples of people that come to mind when I hear the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. And I was thinking about our church, and I couldn't think of any examples, you know. Well, all right, okay. Yeah, you guys. I mean, all right. These guys are put in a few years. They can see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's this little tiny light, whereas for Jan and I, it's this thing like that. You know, okay, amen. But I'm telling you, I want to hear those words.
Amen.
The best words you could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would God say that about you, about your service, even this week? You know, if you want something done, you know who you need to ask? Ask a busy person. This is true even in the world, never mind in the church. I mean, if you have a task you want to see get done in the church, look for somebody who's doing a ton of stuff and ask them to do it. Don't even ask the person who's not doing anything because they're going to have an excuse. All right? That's been my experience. So, which one are you? Are you the one when we got stuff to do, you're kind of hoping they don't notice you? All right, cause I'm too busy, I got too much studying to do, or whatever it might be. But by the way, study hard, I'm all over, you know, you'll hear me say 100 times,
school comes first.
All right, I'm not questioning that at all, but I'm talking about the attitude. All right? Some of us had demanding parents for whom we were never good enough. And God is a demanding parent for whom it is good enough. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So you got the two kinds, say, well, do whatever. Not demanding at all. And then you have the parents who, I don't know, so I've known people who basically nothing you did was ever good enough. That is not the God that we serve. And God knows that this fruitful service is what makes us happy anyway. It's what makes us happy. Lazy people are not happy people. Lazy people are guilty feeling people.
Come on, bro.
Wow, I haven't heard that from my wife. That's a new one. That's a new one. All right. Verse 24 through 27. Then the man who had received one bag of coal came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you were like that father who could never be pleased. You know, that I was never going to be good enough for. I know that's the way you were, so I've had to protect myself from you. No. No, God, what's God's reaction to this? He gets angry. I mean, I almost said, peed off, you know. He was angry. You can't say that other thing. I can't say that. It almost came out. All right. That's because he was angry. He says, take that talent away from that person. And it says, what? So this other person he started with 5, he has 10. It says, give him his 11th talent because at least, like I said, if you want to get something done, ask the busy person. That's the person with 10, who now has 10 talents. He says, give him another one. Because he or she is a faithful servant. All right. You could have given your stuff to somebody else. What you should at least have done is give it to the person who's got 2 talents and then instead of turning 2 to 4, they would have turned 3 into 6. You know, you wouldn't study the Bible with people. Well, at least you should have paid somebody who does. You know, at least. You wouldn't share your faith or help our community service activities. We could at least encourage those who went. Well, great job. That's great that you did that. Awesome. I didn't show up, but hey, you know. I mean, come on. I do not want to hear the words at the end of this parable. I don't know about you. I do not want to hear these words. You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvested where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered. Okay, fine then. All right, you should have at least maybe, at least encouraged those who were doing it. At least, at the very least. Maybe help them along. That would have been at least better than nothing. So he says, take that bag of gold and give it to the one who has 10 bags. All right. I don't want to hear those words. So I got a question. Oops. Okay. After a long time putting God's money to work, God will give you even more hard work. Come share. I forgot. Okay. I want to hear those words, right? Yeah. Well done. Does God have a thumb? If he had one, it would be up. All right. Yeah. When Eve shows up on Judgment Day, well done, Eve. Good job. Awesome. To Tanya, drove an hour and a half here to fellowship with us and deliver the Lord's Supper.
Let's go.
Well done, faithful servant. Leading a Bible study in her home for people who are in San Diego. You know, these guys, you talk to these guys. They got some stuff going. So what is that gift that God has given you? What is it? All right. I don't want to hear those words, you wicked, lazy servant. I'm terrible at forwarding my slide this morning. This is terrible. All right. The sermon's okay. The slide part is not so good. Okay. So the thing is, let's just think for a while. What is that talent that God has given you? What is it? What is that gift? What is it that God has entrusted to you? One thing I know is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So what did God entrust to you? What might that be? What might be that gift? Maybe it's musical ability. I don't know what it is. But I do know that in Ephesians 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Amen? Praise the Lord. Right? Our works don't make us any more saved than if we weren't working. Our works don't produce salvation. But he did say that God prepared in advance for a work for you to do. And the question is, what is that work? I believe that work is to use that, in quotes, talent. Taking this scripture slightly out of context. It's that talent that he gave you. In fact, let's read about that. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So if God wants you to work, a good question is, well, great, what work would you do? For some of us, if our work was to lead songs, we could put all the work in we want and it still would be bad. All right? For some of us, if the work they wanted you to do was to be a physicist, all right, that would be a bad, use of your time there. So I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, if you're good at speaking, then you should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, if your talent is just serving, if that's what your gift is, he says, then you should do it with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. So what is it that God has gifted you with? Now, for people under 30 years old, often they go, I don't really know exactly. All right. Well, then my suggestion is do lots of stuff until you find out what you're loving, you're good at. And then devote yourself to using that gift in service to the kingdom. Some of you young people, you know what your gift is. I find it to be close to 50-50. All right. But once you hit 30, you know. I mean, yeah, you know. Like, Michael knows what his gift is. He's good at selling stuff. He's good at talking.
Yeah.
He's good at talking. Yeah, that's good. So that's a gift of evangelism, eh? The gift of evangelism. Maybe your gift is, I don't know, doing crafty type stuff. When I say, do crafts for Jesus, I'm not kidding. Maybe your gift is, I don't know, fixing cars. Well, I say, fix cars for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Start a car fixing ministry. And every Saturday, free car fixing. The only charge is you got to come to church. And if they come back and there's something else wrong with their car, now you got to study the Bible with us, all right? I'm joking, but I'm not actually joking. Because you know what? If you love to do stuff, something, then, you know, that's a great way for you to evangelize. There's the movie, The Chariots of Fire. I'm looking at, sorry for labeling the old people here old, but what can I say? Okay. But it's Eric Liddell. And he was in the Olympics. He was the world's greatest sprinter, and he gave up his place for his friend, his Jewish friend, to do the 100 meter. And that's really a great story. But there's one line in that movie. He says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And for me, my gift, I don't know, I think is teaching. I don't know. And when I teach, it wakes me up. Gives me energy. So maybe your gift is computer stuff. Well, amen, praise the Lord. We got some, I think, you know, we got some, yeah. Alright. Yeah. Well then, yeah. No. Then there's ways that you can use computers to build the kingdom of God. Amen. In fact, hello, get online and start doing some social media for our church. Come on. Don't wait to have somebody ask you to do it. Just do it.
Amen.
Maybe your gift is being a handyman. Well then, go out and fix people's stuff. And they're looking, you're smiling. Oh, come to church. I don't know what it would be. Gift of evangelism. That's Zane, totally. Are you kidding? He's a chip off the old block in that way, okay? If your gift is serving, Andres, then use your servant heart to build up the kingdom, whatever it is. What's your talent, Stephanie? Juan? Davion? Alright. I don't know exactly. In some cases. But you know what? I believe that's how we keep our lamps full. Because there's a connection between the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the talents. It's about keeping that jar full of oil. And Jesus suggests, use your talents. Bring people to God. All right? Some other gifts. What a music, football, yeah, sports. Kevin, where's Kevin? Start a basketball, start a soccer ministry. Put together a soccer team or a soccer league and share, seriously. I know many stories of people that came to Christ because of this sort of stuff. Remember in Madrid, the main form of evangelism they started a softball league. I'm telling you, because softball in Madrid. And they got probably more visitors from that softball league than anything else they'd ever done. Whatever. All right. Sheep and goats. All right. So that one was challenging. This one is like super challenging. So, all right, Jared, we'll see how it goes, but let's go back to Matthew 25. Okay. If this isn't challenging to you, I don't know, you must be taking a nap or something like that. All right. Now, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And by the way, here in America, they never have sheep and goats in the same place. It's weird, but if you go to South Asia or Central Asia or the Middle East, they got sheep, goats, camels, they all just sort of hang out in the same, it's weird that way. And by the way, in Europe, the sheep all have white, but in the Middle East, they're not like that. The sheep and the goats look actually more similar in the Middle East than they look. So separating sheep from goats is a little bit harder in the Middle East to understand the context of the parable here. Verse 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. This is a very incredible scene. This scene is only actually pointed out a few times in the Bible. Daniel chapter 12, and also Revelation 20. This is the scene at the end of time. multitudes, as it says in Daniel 12:2, multitudes gathered before the throne. And he says, again, it'll be like, right? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels, he will sit on his glorious throne. Matthew 25:1, he said, at that time. Matthew 25:14, again, it will be like. And here it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. He's talking about the second coming of Christ in the final judgment. He says, all the nations will be gathered before him. Just try to imagine this scene. Of course, we can't get it exactly right. I don't know what it's really going to look like, but just masses of people all waiting to find out eternal life or eternal destruction. This is not like waiting for the results on those exams you take in China to find out if you go to the university. That's really intense, right? One test determines your whole life, right? That's the way it is in China. Multiply that by 100, by 1,000. Pretty intense scene, right? And who's doing the judging here? God. But actually, Jesus is doing the judging. Now that's confusing. Because in John 3:17, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world. That's John 3:17. And then in John 12:47, he says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And then here's Jesus judging and even condemning. That's confusing. Well, let me clear it up for you. Jesus didn't come here to condemn or to judge. He came here to save. His purpose was not to judge us, but to save us, to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. That doesn't mean he's not a judge, though. That's when Jesus comes again, it's not going to be to save. It's going to be to judge. All right? And either you would have been saved at that time, or you would not have been saved at that time. So that's what we're talking about. So possibly confusing when you hear Jesus say, I didn't come to condemn and I didn't come to judge, because he didn't. He came to save us. Praise the Lord. Woo! All right, so when we take the Lord's Supper today, we'll be thinking about him not judging us. We'll be thinking about him saving us. Amen. Praise the Lord. But when he comes back, whole different situation. Whole different thing. It's like when you did something really bad when you were a kid and your parents show up. It's like, okay, judgment time, right? Yeah. All right, let's read the parable. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. These are the sheep. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? God, I didn't even know you ate tacos. Really? And feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? I didn't even know you wore clothes. When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, these are the goats, right? Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, I never saw you hungry. I never saw you thirsty. I never saw you needing clothes or being a stranger or sick or in prison. How could I have helped you? You never even needed those things. I'm paraphrasing. He replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And here's the words he ends the Olivet Discourse with. He says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." All right? So who's going to be in heaven? Who's going to be in heaven? All right? Well, we could talk about that. We could look at that from a few different angles. We could say those who've repented of their sins and been baptized, put their faith in Jesus. I mean, that's the doctrinal answer, I guess. The doctrinal answer. All right? Those who worship and serve God and obey Him, those are the ones that are going to be in heaven. Those who have been His instruments to serve humanity, that's His answer in this context. Those who fed the hungry, clothed the unclothed, that's who's going to be there. The point is, all right, we can talk about how we're saved. That's a huge subject, but that's not our subject this morning. This morning is how we remain faithfully to the end. That's the subject this morning. Not have you been saved, but how are you going to make it? That's the context. And here's what he says. We're not going to remain saved because you believe the right doctrine. You're going to remain saved to the end because you acted in the world as God would have acted in the world. That you were what God wanted you to be in this world. That you did the things that Jesus did while he was here. What did Jesus come? In Luke he says he came to preach, to teach, and to heal. Those are the things that he did. By feeding the hungry, by inviting the stranger, by clothing the homeless, by helping the sick, visiting those who are in prison. By the way, you can't do all those things, all right? Don't put that down as I've fed the hungry, I've invited the stranger, I've clothed the homeless, helped the sick, but I haven't been involved in a prison ministry. All right, I'm going to hell because I've been no. This is not a checkoff list. You have to do all these things. You're going to hell. That's not what we're talking about. But the question is, what is the general direction of your life? Okay, that's what we're talking about. And besides, I think it's worth noting, when we study the Bible with people, we're feeding them spiritually. And we're inviting somebody to church. We're taking somebody who is a stranger and an alien to God and helping them no longer be a stranger and alien to God. All right? So some of these things that aren't specifically helping the physically needy, but more like helping the spiritually needy, I'd kind of put that on the list. Absolutely I would. So helping the spiritually sick and helping the spiritually enslaved or unclothed, right? Those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. So that's part of it. Absolutely. All right. So is this work salvation? You have to do all this stuff so you don't go to hell even though you're already saved? If that's okay, that's a reasonable question, but no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this is what faithful servants do. And those are the people that are saved, that remain saved. Faithful servants. Right?
Yes.
James 2:24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. James 2:26, as the body without deeds is dead, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. These things, feeding the hungry, inviting in the stranger, clothing the homeless, helping the sick, visiting those in prisons, and the spiritual equivalent of that, which is our mission, you know what I'm saying, to save people. Both. Some people do more of one than the other, and the other more of the other than the one. That's okay too. You know, but we need to be involved in these things. These are the things that our faith needs to be combined with, otherwise our faith is dead. On Judgment Day, God recognizes His sheep. All right? He doesn't struggle. Who are those sheep? All right? And remember, we saw in Matthew 24:46, He says, God needs to find you doing these things when He comes. The problem is, you don't know when He's going to come. So just do these things all the time. And don't take spiritual vacations. Or if you took a spiritual vacation, just get back on the saddle, as they say. Amen?
Amen.
Because we already read in Matthew 24, 45 through 46, it will be good for that servant who finds him doing what he was instructed to do when he returns. So who are those wise and who are those wise virgins? They're the ones who kept plenty of oil in their lamp. How did they do that? By praying and reading the Bible? Absolutely. No question about it. But also by putting their talents to work, serving God in that way, and looking out for those who are in need and meeting those needs, whether that was their talent or not. All right? But basically, God says, when you're doing this for those people, you're doing it for him. Right? So, Francisco's not here. He and I are out there in the mud, just covered with mud, falling over, you know, picking up trash. And we're doing it for God.
Amen.
All right? Or whatever it is you're doing. All right? Just somebody in the parking lot, and you just help them out. This week, I was at the Food for Less, and there's this lady who had this huge load. She was carrying it. And normally I wouldn't have, but I wasn't busy. I said, hey, do you need a ride somewhere? She's there. Yeah. So I said, get in. I just gave her a ride. It's a small thing. All right. But, you know, in verse 41 through 46, there are some people who flat out didn't do that. They just sat on their hands. They buried their talent. They saw needs and they did nothing about it, or very little about it. And the words God has for those people, these are not really super encouraging words. He says, and remember these words, folks. Remember these words. I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Okay? And again, does that mean if there's ever a need that you ever saw you did nothing about, you're going to help? No, that is so far from what it is. But the question is, what are you using your talents and skill and time to do? Are you being the one that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? In verse 41, he says, I will say to those on my left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare the eternal fire for you. Prepared it for the devil. And God doesn't send anybody to hell, essentially. He just acknowledges your decision to sit on your hands and to bury your talent. He says, okay, that's what you decided. Okay, here's where you're going to go. So God wants and expects us to use what he's given us in service to his kingdom, to increase the talents he's given us. This is not hard to figure out, but it's pretty hard to do, is it not? Yeah, it is. It's tough. It's tough work. But like I said, the reward of hard work for God is more hard work from God. And I say, amen, praise the Lord. Are those who do that, are they tired sometimes? Yeah, but it's a really good kind of tired. You know when you work out really hard and you're exhausted? That's a good tired. And serving God, that's a good kind of tired. God wants us to use our gifts, talents, ability, time, energy to take care of the needs of our fellow disciples. By the way, in the context, he says, the least of these, my brethren. So helping those within the church, the experts, the scholar experts say this is primarily about that. Oh, I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe not. But it's about it generally. But taking care of those within the church, first of all, absolutely. To use our talents, gifts, ability, time, energy to take care of the needs of our fellow disciples and others as well. To feed the physically or spiritually hungry. To invite the stranger to other people, or the stranger to God, either way, and care for him. To clothe them, the physically, the spiritually unclothed, to heal the spiritually or physically sick. To visit the spiritually or physically imprisoned. If we do, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, come share in my happiness. That's our sermon for this morning. Thank you. And if so, you'll be able to say, it's well with my soul.
Oops, rats.
Let's stand up for songs from her heart, the Lord's house.